Well, I've been praying for over the last couple of weeks just that anybody that made their way into this house, that God has a specific word for you today, amen, that it's going to bring power into your life. And I just want to get right into the word and talking today about striking the ground. Strike the ground. It comes out of the story that I think we've all read at some point, but I want to read it again today in 2 Kings chapter 13 and starting in verse 14. And it says this, read along with me. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, or in other translations, Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, and this is Elisha speaking, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground three times and stopped. And then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. So Elisha is sick. He's rapidly coming to the closing of his life. And King Joash has rushed to his side. Now Elisha, down to his last breath, is about to give one more prophetic act before he goes. Joash is there to pay his respect, and in some commentaries it speaks of that maybe it was a small sign of spiritual growth or genuine spirituality. But we know the line of the kings of Israel. Let me just give me a second to set the foundation of this message. But if you go back into 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 10. There's something that is going on between God and King Jehu. And Jehu has done something very good in his sight. So God says, I've seen what you've done. It's good in my sight. And because of that, I'm going to promise you for the next four generations, your descendants are going to take the throne. But we know that also, and I think that's in chapter 10, verse 30. In verse 31, just one verse later, Jehu has already let that go in one ear and out the other. And his heart has already turned against God again. And so that was the line of the kings that we're dealing with. So here comes Jehu, and he's trying to pay his respect, but they've had no consistency. King Joash has definitely recognized that the coming loss of this great prophet was coming, and I think in a lot of ways maybe it was the fear of him leaving because he knows of the hand that God had on his life and what he had done for the kingdom. Joash is asked to do two things, and here's the two things. He was asked to open a window eastward and to fire an arrow. And then he was asked again to grab the arrows and to begin to strike the ground. Again, some commentaries say that he just was striking the ground standing next to Elisha. But others believe that he was actually firing these into the ground from the window or wherever the window was. I like that translation better. It just seems better. So that's what we're going to go with. King Joash, according to Scripture, and here we go, we're building it up, and I just want everybody, I want it to resound with you for the rest of the message. He fires one arrow through the window facing east. Elisha places a blessing on Joash as he fires. The Scripture said he put his hands on him. He's blessing him as he fires. Elisha requests Joash to take the rest of the arrows and to begin to strike the ground. He strikes three times and causing the prophet to become angry with him. Now, not in judgment, and I really mean this, because early in my faith of coming to Christ, as in my late of my teens, I was still struggling with my spirituality, but I remember the first time that I read the scripture, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking in my head, I'm going, well, what would I have done? You know, maybe I would have fired two arrows and turned around and went like, well, how long is this supposed to go on? You know, that type of thing. But the deeper that I got into my faith, the more that I became closer to Christ in my walk, I began to understand this story in a different way. He's in the presence of Elisha. Is everybody following me? This is like, he's not in the presence of his mother, and his mother's asking him to take out the trash. He is in the presence of Elisha. That would be like if I had audience with Billy Graham. Dr. Youngie Cho, Catherine Kuhlman, David Wilkerson, just to name some of them. If I was in their presence and they told me to do something, they told me to fire arrows to the ground, I'd fire every arrow that I could possibly get my hands on. So he is in the presence of Elisha. And so I would, you know, that's one of those things where, you know, I can try to judge or not, but I'd have to understand this is the man of God and he's asking me to do this. Listen to this. This is the thought that comes with this. Start anticipating every time you go into the presence of the Almighty God that something good is about to happen. When you walked into this place before the worship ever started, that you were coming into the presence of God, that something good is going to happen this morning. Right here, right now. Everybody say right now. Right now that this could happen. Expect it. Think about this for a second. How different would the outcome have been for King Joash if he would have just been a man after God's heart when he went into the presence of Elisha? How different the story would be. Three times, King Joash strikes the ground with the arrows, giving him and his kingdom three victories over Syria. King Joash was promised the three victories instead of a complete ending to the reign of terror coming from Syria. As I've gone over this story, the Lord has been revealing to me that we, as a church, as a body, as individuals, are about to enter a season where standing ready, being mindful of God, and being prayed up is going to be so important. But most importantly, that we understand who we are, what Christ is calling us to, and that we become a people that declares. Everybody say declare. Using that mouth, using the wind that comes in our lungs, using what comes from our spirit, and we declare the power of God over our nation, over our city, over our homes, and over our personal situations. Let me give you a little bit of a fact here. Anytime, and this started even when I was younger, my brother used to have, the devil would come and sit in his room and sit in a corner and laugh at him. So it doesn't start when you get older. It can start as young as a child that the enemy wants to come and start attacking you. That anytime you decide to take back what the enemy has stolen or to go after whatever God has promised or even just making the decision to accept Jesus into your heart for the first time or rededicating your life or just saying yes to what God is moving you to, the devil will do whatever it takes to dismantle, to confuse, to redirect, and to give you a counterfeit alternative. So let me break this down. Give me a second with this. A counterfeit alternative from, so we think about what God gives us. You have God here, you have Satan over here. God's alternative to, I mean, his giving of love. We know the story. We know what God's love has done for us. We know how that love has translated into how we treat each other. We know how that love is translated into our marriages. And then you have the counterfeit that Satan gives, and it's lust. The lust for money. Lust that tries to come in for power. The lust that can creep into marriages and it destroys marriages. Is everybody with me? You have God who teaches us to love our neighbors and to serve first. And the counterfeit from Satan is to always be first. Then you have in Scripture where it says, at the right hand, God says there's pleasures for what? Forevermore. And with Satan, we know that pleasure only lasts for a season. We also know that in the name of Jesus, there's many names that we can call out and cry out in the power of Jesus. But in that name of Jesus where it says that he is the light of the world, the counterfeit is that Satan is an angel of light. Found in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. As soon as we make a decision to become an active participant in the building of the kingdom of God, the enemy rises up to block any move or any blessing that God desires for our lives. And here's what I hope that we as a church understand about our adversary. The devil never takes a break. He never takes a time out. He never forgets what's going on in your life and what he is after. And he is after your soul. He is after the heart of man and women. So speaking to the church this morning, before we get into the points, we have a great opportunity to be a beacon of hope during this crucial time for our nation, to seeing complete victory in and over the critical areas of our lives. And we need to start positioning ourselves before God and start anticipating, to start expecting God to move in the miraculous, in all things. Everybody say all things. That he can move in the things that we think are absolutely impossible, that he would move in them. So thinking about the story of Joash and Elisha, you might say, Pastor Matt, well, where do I start? Where do I position myself in this? And this is what I would say, and these are some thoughts about striking the ground and just being in a place of active obedience. The first thing is, you got to open your mouth, and you got to start proclaiming victory over your circumstances. So proclaiming, you got to start by proclaiming victory over your circumstances. This is a two-part story, but early in our ministry, Lori and I have been in ministry for 32 years now, but I think it was our second youth pastorate down in San Diego, California. How many of you have ever been to San Diego, California? It's amazing. Well, we were in a city in La Mesa. We were at La Mesa First Assembly of God, and it was an awesome time. And about 3 months into ministering there, we were able to get a house that was right behind the church. And when I mean right behind the church, we could go right out our gate, and there was the church. It was the back gate of the church, and we were right there, and we could go into the back of the church. Well, we got a great house, but we also inherited some neighbors. Okay, is everybody with me here? Had some neighbors, and they were our janitors. They were in their late 70s, Mr. and Mrs. Gilchrist, and they were mean. I mean, mean to everybody. It was like, but for us, because we lived next door, we got a lot of the brunt. Didn't like the way I was mowing my lawn. Didn't like it that I had a half pipe in my backyard. Didn't like that I had a dog. Didn't like how I parked my car in front of my own house. In the church, they're attacking the congregation and they're just mean. And, for their age, they were very active, but they were just mean. And so, my pastor, Pastor Young, one day says, "Hey, Matt, would you go down to the janitor's closet and grab me a few boxes of tissues for the office?" And I was, okay. So I went down there and I kind of looked to see if he was in there, and went in there and grabbed these boxes. All of a sudden, hey! I'm about to drop boxes. I turn around and there's Mr. Gilchrist, and he's like, "What do you think you're doing?" I said, "Well, Pastor Young asked me to come down," and I'm starting to get defensive, because it kind of made me mad that he made me jump, And I go, "I'm getting these boxes for you." He goes, "That's not your job." You know how you have the Lord Jesus inside you, and you go, "Lord Jesus?" And I'm like, okay, I go, "Mr. Gilchrist, I'm taking these to him because he asked me to do it." And I walked by, and I took them to him. But guys, I got to tell you what happened was, I knew that something was about to start happening, and I did not want to dishonor him. Listen to me. I didn't want to disrespect this man. So I had to proclaim from my mouth. I said, "God, you have to give me victory here in this relationship." Is everybody with me? I don't care how you do it. I just need help. Because this is about to get ugly, and I don't want it to. I need some victory in this. Fast forward about a month later, we're sitting in our house, and we hear somebody in just the worst pain that I've ever heard. And I was like, well, next to childbirth, stuff like that. But anyway, it was pretty bad. And so I hear this, and so I run out the back door to see what's going on, and I see Mr. Gilchrist, for late 70s, was moving, and he was making some noises, and I saw blood, and Miss Gilchrist comes flying out. She goes, Matt, he's cut his finger off. And so I ran out the backyard. I went through the gate. I found his blood trail. I went into the church, followed it into the sanctuary. It went up onto the pulpit, and then I saw it stop at the piano. And I went, "God, please don't tell me there's a finger inside that piano." And I lift up the piano, and there was the end of his finger. And I grabbed it. I ran to the kitchen, threw it into a cup of ice, put some more ice on top of it, I cellophaned it, put a rubber band on it, and ran back to his house as fast as I could before the EMTs took him away. I put it in their hands. I said, "The finger's on ice. It's right there. It's good to go." And they took off. Guys, here's the praise report. His finger fully recovered. His nail even started growing back. Amen? Guess who was my best friend? I didn't ask for his finger to get cut off, but it brought some victory in my life. We started getting pies. He started letting me use his lawnmower, his brand new lawnmower. He's giving my dogs kisses. You know, he didn't ever say anything about the way I parked. I forgot to say this in the first service. One time he came up, he had about 6 rolls of toilet paper. And I'm at church, and he goes, here, son, just for you and your home. And I said, isn't the church going to miss this? I had a buddy. Guys, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may what? Come on. Proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Guys, listen. Elisha had set the tempo. I don't know if you've ever been to a symphony and you see the conductor. He taps it, and then he begins to set the tempo, and then they come in together. You'll see it on the worship team. You probably don't know this, but they play to a click track. There's a tempo that's set. Elisha had set the tempo. He had created an atmosphere for King Joash to be able to receive exactly what God intended for him. Guys, we don't have Elisha today, but we have his Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We have Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and he sets this tempo for us. And if you allow him to do this, it will help you in your pursuit of victory. Now, I would say this, you got to begin to open your mouth and start taking complete authority over the enemy in the name of Jesus. We sang about it today, and pretty much every song was touching on this, but you're talking about having the authority. We're given this authority by Jesus. It comes through his name, and it is time to start striking the ground, declaring for a change in the atmosphere, and releasing God's power over our circumstances. Listen, if I had a bow and I had a collection of them, I would go out, have my target, and I would either write it on my arrow and I'd just start proclaiming and firing these arrows into there. The neighbors would probably have to call the cops because there's a nut back there proclaiming all these things while he's firing arrows. But guys, listen, in the physical, making it spiritual, wouldn't you want to do something just to see the victory to where you could take it and you pull back the arrow and you say, I proclaim in the name of Jesus healing in my marriage. That you would say, I am not going to be a victim anymore. I'm going to be victorious in the name of Jesus. I don't want to see I want to see my sons and daughters come back to Christ in the name of Jesus. I will not be taken down by the power of the enemy, but I am going to be ruled by the power of the Almighty God. And you're releasing arrows over your cities, over the prodigals, over the healing of your body. There's got to be somebody in this room that needs a physical or a spiritual healing in their bodies. And you can do it by opening your mouth and just proclaiming this to God. Just proclaiming the victory. See, the Holy Spirit sets it. He sets the atmosphere. And it's up to us to open our mouths and to set it into motion. You guys, listen. In Psalms 81, and I'm not trying to take a scripture out of context. I just think this would be so. There's a scripture where it says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Okay? What about just thinking it this way? I'm going to open my mouth, you fill it with arrows, and I'm just going to proclaim it. I'm just going to give it right back. Just keep filling my mouth with this. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thought regarding striking the ground is start expecting or anticipating deliverance. We know, according to Scripture, that King Joash had no expectation for God to move. And here's the thought that I want you to capture. And give me a second because I'm going to put it up on the screen. And I want to walk you through this thought. And it says this right here. If I proclaim God's move with a strong faith, then my expectancy for victory needs to match the level of my faith. Let me read it to you one more time. If I proclaim God's move with a strong faith, then my expectancy, everybody say expectancy, for victory needs to match the level of my faith. So let me tell you what I'm talking about here. If I'm going to come down to the altar, or I'm going to be in my car and I'm going to begin, or wherever it is, and I'm beginning to talk to God about what I need for him, and I'm proclaiming this victory. I need it. God, I'm asking you to move. Sometimes, and this it doesn't happen to everybody, but sometimes this happens. we leave the service or we leave that atmosphere, and immediately the enemy comes in and says, and we start going, oh, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't even know if this is possible. And we begin to almost doubt what we just proclaimed and what we asked for. That is not where expectancy is matching the faith. So if we're going to ask, if we're going to lift it up, we're going to proclaim it, let it come out of our mouth, the window of our heart, we're just going to proclaim it out, then our expectancy. So from now on, when I say, I need a healing of my mind, God, I'm expecting you to do it. Is everybody with me on this? It raises this level. Psalm 68:20 says, God is to us a God of what? Deliverances. It's what he does. It's what he wants to do. Psalms 32:7 says, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Man, if you're looking for another way to shoot arrows, you don't have arrows to shoot at home, and you don't want to walk around your house firing arrows, I get it. I mean, but I've done it. I'm telling you, I've done it. How about use your worship? You want to be able to proclaim in a way, oh, man. Just use your worship. Open up your mouth. Open up your heart. Never stop. Never going silent. Keep proclaiming and expect a move of God in your life. I love this scripture in Isaiah 62:6, and not just because it talks about watchmen. I consider myself a watchman. You know what I mean? I think everybody in this room should be a watchman, and that's what you want to do. But listen to what the scripture says. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. What does it say? They will never be silent day or night. The scripture basically goes on and says, you just keep doing it. You don't leave God alone. Never stop. Just keep doing it until what? Until he sees it finished, until you see it completed. That's what the scripture's pointing us to. So I would just say you just open your mouth, you worship, you pray, you proclaim, and you expect deliverance. I think that there's a few of us in this room right now that needs deliverance from something. Healing of body, healing of mind, addiction. It could be that there's fear that has dominated your life. You have the enemy that comes in that anytime you feel like you made a step closer to God, that he comes and fights you and tries to pull you back. Whatever that is, we have to continually get in front of God, continually open our mouths, continually proclaim until you see it finished, until there is a deliverance in the name of Jesus. Expecting great things to happen. Anticipate the supernatural intervention of God. Remember the song? I expect a miracle. Scriptural. It's something to stand on. It's something to move on. And that's what we need in our lives. Elisha had released his powerful declaration over King Joash and his kingdom. But King Joash was not ready to receive. He wasn't prepared for the move of God. And that brings me to my third and final point. Be prepared. Get ready. Guys, Harvest, get ready for what God is about to do. It's coming. It's coming. There's going to be people that are going to be coming. They're going to be looking for a church. They're going to be looking for a place to be restored. And we've got to be ready. Be prepared. Be prepared that in your own homes, that what you've been praying for and seeking God for, that it is going to be finished in the name of Jesus. So you're proclaiming in the name of Jesus. You're asking for deliverance in your life. You're expecting God to move on your declarations. Now let's get prepared and stand ready. Elisha blessed and prophesied over Joash, but the king wasn't prepared. And I think this could be true of some of us in this room today. I think that in our hearts, we really do love God, but we're not prepared. We're not ready. And so guys, look at this. In Luke 12:35, Jesus says this way. He says, be dressed in what? Readiness. This is Christ telling us, just be dressed in it at all times, for whenever God decides to move, that we're dressed in readiness. We're ready to go. Ephesians 6:10, we all know this scripture, but I want to read it through because there's two things that are going to pop out on you. Maybe for some, there's going to be something that's popped out for the first time ever. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What's it say? Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers. Listen, Tuesday night, man, if you missed that prayer time, that's what we did the entire night. We're praying against authorities and principalities. Pastor Ray gets up here and speaks on Wednesday night, and what does he do? He says, we don't battle people. We're battling this. We're battling the spiritual atmosphere, and that's what we're praying against. And so there it says it again right here. It says, therefore, put on what? The full armor of God. He says it again. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm again. Basically, be prepared with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with. Jesus said it. Here we are. We're looking at it again. That comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, now here's the good one. You take up the shield of faith. Guys, why? Because with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. So this is what God said to me. We're not the only ones firing arrows. Take it. Receive that. We're not the only one firing arrows. It sounds great to proclaim, fire them arrows, but you got to understand we have somebody that's firing back. So you got to have the shield. You got to be able to protect yourself. You got to have that faith. Take the helmet of salvation or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. Just be prepared. Then God will release the prophetic. He'll release dreams. He'll release visions. He'll release purpose and victories in our lives. Come on, give me an amen. Praise the Lord. So here we go. I'm just going to, it's not a disclaimer. I just want to share with you, because we're talking about the prophetic and how Elisha so deeply wanted to see Joash be blessed in this. There's been three things in my lifetime that I look for when somebody gives me a prophetic word. Okay, and this is something, I know there's other people, maybe they look at different things, but this is what I look for. That if somebody gives me a word, I will eventually see the fruit of the word that was given. Is everybody with me? Eventually. Now, some of us, we want to see it the next day. Some of us want to see it the next month or maybe within the year. We would hope that that would happen. Did you know that sometimes a word of prophecy can take decades to be fulfilled? And I'm going to give you a point in case. My wife, when she was 12 years old, and this is before she was going to meet her incredible husband. she was 12 years old, and the Lord... there's a prophecy that's given, a vision, a prophecy that's given over her that she's going to have an impact on the island of Sumatra. She didn't even know where Sumatra was, didn't even understand where on the map that was. And guys, listen, we've been in, like I said, been in ministry for, you know, she was 12, we've been in ministry for 30, so she's now 25, something like that. A few decades, I'm keeping it safe. Now, we're talking decades later. Now, we're in 2020. 700 Club, she's a producer for the 700 Club. They give her an opportunity to go to Indonesia, and guess where she's going to be able to go? To Sumatra. Now, check this out. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but she's just going to visit. No, she's not going to visit. Now she's been given the opportunity to actually set up a place to where they can plant a church in Sumatra. Now, listen, amen. Here's the crazy thing. Now, listen to this. She didn't get to go because of COVID. But so listen, this still is in the phase. It's still moving, all right? It's still not fulfilled. We just know what's going to happen. Now we understand the word, amen? So here's another thing I look for. When you receive a word of prophecy, it is always strategic. Always. It's always specific to God's plan for your life. And then lastly, it creates movement. Now this is the part where most of us don't like receiving prophecy, because we know it's going to cause some movement in our lives. I try to work out 5 days a week in my garage. I've got a really nice fan that tries to keep me cool as best it can. I have an inverting table out there to where I can hang on my feet and go upside down, and it kind of pulls my spine apart and the whole thing. But you know what's the most painful part of it? It's the stretching. It's where my back muscles have gotten used to sitting one way or whatever it is, my sacrum, my hips, my IT band, everything's screaming, but it's for the good. When God gives you a word, when a word comes to you and you sit there and you go, oh, no, I don't know if I received that. You know why? Because it's creating movement. And we need to move. We can't settle. We can't stay the same. It's being prepared. It's being ready for the next move of God. Can I get an amen for that? So that's where we want to be. We don't always like it, but it helps us get ready. So I say, just be ready. Because you never know, and I'm going to say this twice, you never know when, where, and how you're going to be blessed. Be ready, because you never know when, where, and how you will be blessed. I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and this is this part of the story, part two of the Gilchrist. You guys ready for this one? About 3 months after helping Mr. Gilchrist with his finger, La Mesa First Assembly at the time, I think they were running 600 or something like that, and it was a pretty big building, a lot of restrooms. Well, being a pastor there, you know where all the best restrooms are. You know where you can get the privacy. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So I know where my restroom is. I was ready to go. I had my sports magazine. We didn't have phones where we could play solitaire and Candy Crush or whatever, so I had my magazine. I go in there, and I'm alone, and it's awesome. All of a sudden, I hear the door open, and I hear somebody dragging in something, and I hear a mop hit the floor, and I go, are you kidding me? You know, and then I'm thinking, okay, well, this is already bad enough, and then I hear Miss Gilchrist start singing a hymn. So I kind of like, she does not know I'm in here. So I kind of put my head over to the side. And I go, Miss Gilchrist, I'm in here. And she goes, is that Pastor Matt? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm in here. And she goes, oh, I don't mind. And she just kept mopping. And so she proceeds to start telling me, oh, me and Mr. Gilchrist have just been talking about how much, honey, can you lift your feet? True story. I have to lift my feet so she can mop under the toilet and around the toilet while she's telling me she's thankful that God brought us there to be a blessing to the church. You just never know how you're going to be blessed or when it's going to happen. Remember, guys, listen, just 4 months ago, they were a thorn in our sides. Come on, give me an amen. So I want to bring this to a closing, wrapping it up. Here's the recap. Proclaim your victories, church. When you finally figure this out, you'll understand the power of opening your mouth and proclaiming in the name of Jesus. Secondly, expect the deliverance. And don't leave God alone. You just keep going at him, and you keep bringing it to him until you see that deliverance. And then lastly, we got to be prepared. So I want you to know this, and it worked great in the first service. So I want to make sure nobody doesn't do this because you think you're going to miss communion. I'm going to open up these altars. And really what this is between you and God. Some of us need some victories in our lives. Money's not helping. Listen to me, family's not helping. You're not able to correct it yourself. Only God's going to be able to do it. So these altars are here for you today, this morning, for you to come down and just find a place where you just start proclaiming in the name of Jesus, God, I need healing. I need some financial help, God. I need my husband or my wife to come back. Whatever it is that you're bringing, you're coming down and you're just going to bring it to the Lord. And what I'm going to do, we're going to start praying. And I promise you, when you get up and it's time and they start taking communion, they're going to be waiting for you with the communion to give it to you. So don't miss this time if this is you, because this is really, remember, listen, that strong faith, you're going to go forward and your expectancy is going to meet it. So as I pray, if it's you, I just want you to find a place to come down. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. And God, you know where we are, you know who we are, you know exactly what we're going through, the things that we're facing, the things that we fear. Maybe God, it's even for some of us that we just want that deeper relationship with you. And maybe we're getting stagnant, maybe we've stalled, whatever that looks like. But I just believe that in this room that we have a church that really wants to see a difference in our community. I really think that, I really believe that we have a church that really does sincerely want to have a deeper relationship with you. But there are things that we just need victory in our lives for. And so God, I'm just asking you, whether they were able to come up front or they weren't, that, Lord, that they will learn to just open their mouths and start proclaiming in the name of Jesus for the victories that they need in their lives. Father God, that they will expect a deliverance and then that you will help them get prepared. Full armor of God, seeking you in your holy and precious name. God, I believe that you have your church And I just pray that you're asking us to move into a stronger place of faith, of authority, and expecting and believing God for the impossible to be accomplished. Father, that anything that we would consider to be impossible, that you are the God of possibility. And we just ask this in your holy name. Dear God, I don't want to be a King Joash. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I want to be ready. And I ask this in your holy and precious name. Let the church say, amen.